Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for the honor that you've given me, Lord, to stand in this pulpit. None of me and all of you, Lord. Accomplish your will and your purpose. Speak your word. Declare it. Use my lips to speak, Father. Open hearts to receive that which you have for them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn over to 1 Kings 18. You guys should know that by now. Hopefully you have a marker there. As we continue on in the story of Elijah, the prayer of a righteous man. Are we recording, Brian? We good? Yeah. And let's just pick it up back in verse 1 and read through so we can get caught up. And then it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go and show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And so Elijah is going. He hears the word of the Lord. He's been prepared in the training ground, and now he's off to go see Ahab. And God is saying, I will send the rain upon the earth. So there's been a famine. There's been a drought. And now the Lord is ready to reveal, but he needs to get their attention. He needs to get Israel's attention. He needs Ahab's attention. And so Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. We see that the famine was severe. That's what sore meant. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And what we learned about last week was even in the world system, there is a remnant. There are people who stand upon the word of the Lord, who declare who he is, and that they won't be wavered. They'll be remain steadfast. They won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And Obadiah, in the middle of the king's court, who was really appointed through Jezebel, who was, you know, just like idolatry at its worst, to point Israel, the message that was coming from the authority of the country was to worship Baal. Yet there's a man of God in the middle of the courts, one who seeks to hear. And for it was so, in verse 4, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So Jezebel was killing off the prophets. And we see that Obadiah defied the queen's orders, defied the king's orders of Baal worship, stuck his neck out on the line. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. And we saw the contrast last week of Ahab and Elijah. Ahab, a man of this world, a man who sought things of this world over that which he was appointed. He was appointed to be leader of Israel. And he chose to put his needs and his horses and things above the needs of the people. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so we see they divided the land between them that passed throughout. Ahab went one way and Obadiah went another way. We read about Jesus confronting the Pharisees of the time in Matthew 23, calling them hypocrites. We talked about the appearance of good on the outside, but you're dirty on the inside. And Obadiah was in the way. Behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. And go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And we learned about the providence that it just so happens that Elijah's on his way to see the king, and all of a sudden Obadiah reveals himself on the way. And he says, Go. And he knows that God has appointed this very person, this messenger, to let Ahab know Elijah's back in town. And that's where we want to pick it up. So we see here, and let's pick a set of scripture here. There's not a lot of deep things going on in this set of verses, but let's read 9 through 14. And he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom." I lost my place here. "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee there, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He shall slay me." And I want to start in verse 9 and just take a look at Obadiah's initial response. Obadiah's response, I think, mirrors very much like the widow's response. Do you remember when all was well? And then she said, "Oh, what sin have I brought against thee that you would take my son away from me?" Do you remember that? And so we see this parallel. And I think isn't that interesting? Because Elijah was on a training ground and learned how to respond to the widow. And now he's on his journey to bring and declare the word of the Lord. And now he goes and responds to Obadiah. We'll see here in a minute. And Obadiah thinks his sin is a punishment from God. If only he would trust in God, he would understand and not live in fear. And that was the real situation. Elijah was being sought out by Ahab. And Ahab, for more than 3 years, persistently searched for Elijah. He wanted to kill him. They looked everywhere, and they could not find him. And you can imagine, Ahab, I'm sure, a very prideful man, was pissed. He was pissed, and so was the queen. They wanted him dead. We see later that he's the accuser of Israel. They were beyond angry. And as far as they were concerned, Elijah was the curse that brought the drought, not God. Remember, they're caught up in idolatry. They're caught up in Baal. Baal is God. Baal is God. They've replaced God for the lie. Right? They've replaced God for the lie. He was worried in verse 11. He did not want to go tell Ahab. He was worried that he would tell Ahab, "Hey, Elijah's here." And then Elijah would just go off. God would call him some other place. And Ahab would say, "You had him in your midst, and you didn't take him in as prisoner? You didn't capture him?" But when God speaks, and he spoke to Elijah, and he said, "Go declare to Ahab," God is not contradictory. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So when God speaks and he declares something, there should be peace in that decree. Because you know the will of the Father. And we see in verse 13 and 14, he says, "I fear the Lord. I saved 100 prophets from Jezebel's wrath. Now you say, go tell Ahab Elijah's here. He's going to kill me. I'm dead. You just consider me dead." And so we see here, fear has absolutely overtaken Obadiah. It's ruined him. Serving the Lord can at times be threatening in our life. We learn that with the voice of the martyrs. And it's fear that can paralyze and neutralize us from God's will and his purpose in our life. Fear that keeps us in our comfort zone, not allowing us to step out by faith in him. 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. But what's the latter? But of power, love, and self-discipline. Where's the self-discipline here? Obadiah's thinking was undermining his ability to respond to Elijah's request and his need. Obadiah had his eyes focused on the problem rather than the Lord. He was looking at the brook drying, right? Where Elijah was in chapter 17. He was looking at the brook drying rather than what the word of the Lord said. Rather than his promises. He was there. I'm sure he was there when Elijah stood before him in chapter 17, when he declared that the drought was going to come until the word of the Lord was coming. He should have been excited to see that Elijah was coming back to Israel. He had come back. He was in hiding. He was coming back. One would think that would mean, hey, maybe there's rain coming. Obadiah was trusting more in his, listen to this, Obadiah was trusting more in his past performance of saving the prophets rather than the very present. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Because in verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the point is, now faith. That means today's faith, not yesterday's faith. Yesterday is over. We can't use yesterday's victories for today and tomorrow. You can use them to reflect and learn and grow from them. As we see, Elijah was on that training ground. He can learn from them. But what you did yesterday means nothing today. There's no tally mark up there for God saying, well, he did a good job 5 years ago, so we'll just see him through in this one. No, you need faith daily. You need to put your armor on daily. You need to be steadfast daily. Because the enemy is out there, seeking whom he may devour. And we see here that Obadiah failed really to control his mind. He failed to control his thought patterns with God's word. That we speak word. We come against our thoughts. Our thoughts can take us down a path that seems there's no way out. It makes no logical sense. It's a path of destruction. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, we learn this with the armor. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen to this. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And what does it say at the last part? And bringing every into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Obadiah just had to stand on the word and bring that captivity, that thought, the fear that was overwhelming him and taking him, that I'm going to die. He needed to bring it into captivity. He needed to remember God's word. In Matthew 10:28 says, don't be afraid for those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him. Him, not man. And delivers them. And delivers them is the last part of that psalm. Obadiah was fearing what man could do to him. We know, and we sang today, we know God is in control. We need to trust him. We need to trust his plan. That all things work together, as Romans 8 says, for the good to those whom are called according to his purpose. Obadiah was called to his purpose. He feared the Lord. Are you called to his purpose? If you are in Christ, you are called to his purpose. Fear has no place in your life. It has no place in a believer's life other than reverential fear for God Almighty. I'm not going to read too much out of the Voice of the Martyrs. I actually have something different. I found a different devotional of it, but just it ties into fear, and it so happens that it comes through. in the intro of Voice of the Martyrs, it said, the joy of ministering behind the bars. You remember a couple weeks ago we learned about Paul and his joy of staying in prison? And this was the letter from the president. I thought this was really the best. I didn't want to get into a bunch of the other stories, but I just received a letter from a brother who is in prison for his faith. He said until recently he had been discouraged about the long sentence he could face, but then one day he had the opportunity to witness to several young people in his cell. After witnessing, he said he experienced a great joy and grace from the Lord, even seeing a new purpose for his imprisonment. Obadiah needed to see there was a new purpose for his message. It is only with thanks that I can explain the amazing joy which the Lord fills me with, despite the long time of my imprisonment. He wrote, the longer I'm in prison, I have a bigger joy, and I am experiencing new touches from Jesus' pierced, loving hands. The opportunities to witness have only multiplied for him. Because he had new eyes. He was looking at it. He wasn't looking at the brook drying. He didn't look at like, woe is me. He looked at it and said, okay, I'm appointed here. Here is my mission field. Amen. You are in workplace, correct?
That's right.
If you're in a workplace, that's your mission field.
Amen.
You are with a family. You have lost family members. That is your mission field. You come in contact with strangers. That is your mission field. Just listen to the Spirit. The Spirit will give you the opportunities. You don't need to create them. You just need to be obedient, obedient, obedient. Obedience is what keeps coming to my mind as I've been working on this study.
Amen.
It's hard to imagine a person experiencing such joy and purpose while sitting in prison under extremely harsh conditions. In Eritrea, Christians have been locked in shipping containers, left to swelter in extreme heat. In China, Christians have been forced to help produce products for export to the United States. In other countries, Christians are forced to work very long hours with little food. They are often sleep-deprived because of the cold conditions in their cells, and they are beaten not only by their interrogators, but also by fellow prisoners. With these, brothers and sisters, however, neither harsh conditions nor the mental and emotional strain of prison can sideline their ministry work. They continue to see God's sovereign hand at work behind bars. I think of Chinese pastor Zhang Rongling's comment about letters he received from Voice of Martyrs readers during his last imprisonment. Shortly after his release, he told a Voice of Martyr worker, I'm happy that you and others tried to arrange for my release, but in one way, I'm happy that you failed. If you had been successful, there'd be no church in the prison today. So he founded a church within the prison. And something that, because of that, when he got released, that something is that's going to be propitiated through the prison now. So even though he was leaving, he was appointing another, just like Paul did to Timothy. Similarly, the Apostle Paul viewed his time in prison as an opportunity for ministry. And it says, when we went over the scripture, I had not received that. So it's just funny that the Spirit is in tune with what we're doing. We read about Paul and how he was counted it a blessing to be in the prison. In Torture for Christ, he wrote, a number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching in prison. So we accepted their jailer's terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. Many believers have spent years preparing their family members for their arrest and incarceration. Their families understand the risks they take, but they are prepared to pay the price. There is a price, there is a cost to following Jesus. It's not all roses. Maybe the stems that have the thorns. While we rejoice at the work God has performed through these faithful brothers, we must remember to pray without ceasing for those currently imprisoned as well for their families. I mean, these are incredible. There's incredible stories that are in here, and I actually found in one of my devotionals another one, which is like Standing Through the Storm, and the title of that devotional night when I was putting together the sermon, there was a story, and it says, shun fear and courageously press on. And I thought this is perfect for what we're talking about with Obadiah. And the reference of the scripture was 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And then here's the devotional. One of the major tactics of Satan is to use difficult situations to create fear in us and thus immobilize our witness. Wow. Isn't that amazing? So we were just talking about here. For example, during the 9/11 attack in USA, Heather Mercer and Dana Curry were being held in a prison in Afghanistan. In an interview with Christianity Today magazine on the 10th anniversary of 9/11, Heather Mercer said, "There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about it. God sent me prison to set me free. I don't think I realized how much fear I actually had in my life until I had to confront some of my deepest, darkest fears. When I first set out to go to Afghanistan, I knew it might cost me my life to reach Muslims with the love of Jesus. Then I had this opportunity to face that fear of what would I do if someone tried to kill me for sharing the gospel? God made himself known in such a profound way that now what do I have to fear?" Isn't that amazing? When you are in the midst of your storm, God will reveal himself. You cry out to him. Sometimes it's a small and still voice. Sometimes it's a clamoring gong. In New Guinea, Wycliffe's Sue Ambrose was out for a walk on February 4th, 2009. She was talking to the Lord about people and issues in life. As she continued her walk, she read memory verses from three Gospels that say, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Will find it. The slapping sound of bare feet running on packed earth causes her to turn around and see a crazed New Guinea man charge her with a large machete-like knife raised murderously above his head. After a quick altercation and feeling as though she was dying, Sue was rushed to the medical clinic where friends and coworkers were shocked to see her in such grave condition. Many abrasions, a damaged hand, a puncture wound near the sternum, just below the diaphragm and lungs, and the knife still stuck fast in her hip. Sue was remarkably calm through the process and felt no pain. When I read that part, I thought of Stephen when he was getting stoned and he just looked up to glory. I see him. Once stabilized, she was transferred to medical facilities in Australia. While in hospital, God gave Sue a clear vision of an angel, a big warrior kind of guy that was 8 or 10 feet tall with his sword raised, saying, "No, that is enough. I am not going to let you kill her." How awesome is that?
Amen.
I mean, we've read about the talking donkey and the angel of the Lord that was there. That really opened my eyes. Listen to this. That really opened my eyes to the whole spiritual realm.
That's right.
That this man was part of Satan's attack on us, on the training center and on the work of SIL, I'm not sure what that is. 2.5 weeks after being airlifted out of the country, Sue returned to her ministry in New Guinea. The Wycliffe magazine Word Alive reported that seemingly simple acts proved to be a strong counterstrike to the enemy, a living sermon calling others to shun fear and courageously press on in their respective callings. Listen to this. This is her quote. "I don't think that I ever considered not going back," says Sue. "God has given us the strength to return and has spoken volumes to people." Sue models an attitude that we all must grasp. The article concluded, "Let fear not rule." Let fear not rule. Let fear not rule. Obadiah was letting fear rule in his life right at that very moment. I'm sure he had fear at one point when he tried to hide the 100 prophets. Don't you think so? I mean, one would think so. It's just a mindset. It's a mindset. At the time, he knew, this is what I need to do. I need to do this. But then all of a sudden, he probably was weak. He was being attacked. He didn't have his armor on. And so in verse 15, it says, "And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." As the Lord of hosts liveth, Elijah shifts Obadiah's focus back to God Almighty in that word alone. He's acknowledging God and God's mighty power, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army. Elijah uses words of encouragement to shift Obadiah's focus to Eyes on the Lord and not on the problem. Eyes on the Lord and not the brook drying, right? Not the thoughts of his man, but the thoughts of what his inner man is saying. The Lord of hosts represents power, and Obadiah need to be reminded of the power of God, that he was in control of all things. Turn over to Psalm 24. What is the Lord of hosts? How many of you getting something out of this? So easy for fear to creep in our life. But here's a promise. In Psalm 24, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols." Obadiah did not worship the idol of Baal. He feared the Lord greatly and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? Listen to this, folks, the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of the hosts is the King of Glory. That is a promise. It says he is in control. We have to remind ourselves of that. He's in control. He created heavens and earth. He spoke it into existence. That's what Katie was singing in that song. What a powerful name that is. The name of Jesus. He's a chain breaker. He wipes out sin. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand." So Elijah is acknowledging that God is present. He's present. He's with us always. He says, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even till the ends of the earth." And Elijah was there to serve the Lord and not himself. Elijah knew that God had sent him to see Ahab, and he knew Obadiah was the vessel to arrange that meeting. Elijah was accountable to God, and he knew God's order in his life. So the question is, how do you demonstrate God's order in your life? Do you let fear overtake you? Or does the encouragement of a word, the word of the Lord, or encouragement of another brother or sister in Christ, encourage you to press on and do the mission that you were called to do? And so we see that after Elijah speaks to Obadiah, we see in verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Obadiah was experiencing fear and anxiety because he was unsure of God's will. Elijah provided the leadership, encouragement, and motivation through his words and his testimony. As a result, Obadiah responded with courage and went to see Ahab. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, this isn't for you. Listen. "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." And the New Living Translation says, "So encourage each other, build each other up, just as you already are doing." What was Elijah doing? He was building up another brother. He saw where he was being weak, and he pointed him to where he needed to be. He helped him push the reset button, did he not? I think we'll close with... I want to get off into the other sections here. Let's continue on. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And the next set shows us a confrontation. And there's the contrast here. Obadiah, whom feared the Lord, needed encouragement. However, Ahab, whom was evil before the Lord and a rebel, needs to be confronted. You have one who is in fear that needs to be encouraged, and you have the other who is rebelled and is stuck in idolatry and sin and evil, needs to be confronted. He needs to be confronted by the prophet. Most of us try to avoid confrontation and conflict. It's easier just to go along with things that don't seem right rather than confront the issue. Pastor Jeff said, "What you permit, you condone." Honestly, confrontation is painful and it's often not well received. Nobody likes to be corrected. It's called pride. If we are going to confront something, we first must check our own heart and the Word of God. Right? Take the beam out of your own eye before you pull the speck out of the others. Is what we are confronting line up with the Scriptures? The Word of God is actually not only confrontational, but it can provide comfort. It confronts sin, rebellion, selfishness, idolatry, but also offers grace, reconciliation, and forgiveness. All of those things are designed to change us and make us more in the image of Christ. Our flesh often takes control because it loves darkness rather than light. We saw that in Romans 1, did we not? Do you remember reading Romans 1 a few weeks ago? The pleasures of sin and the pleasing our flesh, often we need to be confronted either by the word itself or a messenger sent from God. In the Old Testament, that was the prophet's job, Elijah, to rebuke and correct. And I think we'll close on this part of the scripture because I'll set up for next week. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Are you the troubler of Israel? And I want to give you this scripture, and this will set the tone for next week. Matthew 12, verse 33 through 35 says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Listen to this part. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things." Jesus says our thoughts we hold in our hearts are like treasure. And we're going to see what treasure lies in this man's heart that's speaking to Elijah next time. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for just the message on fear itself, Lord, that we do not need to be overcome by fear. That we have your strength that we can tap into and stand, therefore. Father, encourage us. Strengthen us as we go our separate ways. Help us to be bold in our workplaces. Help us to be bold as we go out into this dark world, Lord. As we confront those who don't know the light. They don't know what it is to have a relationship with you. Help us to be surrendered to the Spirit, to speak life to those who need life, to confront sin where sin needs to be confronted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Brother Ed's going to pass out some material for the men's and women's study.
Just make a little bit of a clear. There's going to